7. Let's stand and we'll read the short passage here. And I'll give you my thought from this chapter. The Bible says in Nehemiah chapter number 7 and verse number 1, "Now it came to pass when the wall was built, and I had set up the doors and the porters and the singers, and the Levites were appointed, that I gave my brother Hanani and Hananiah, the ruler of the palace, charge over Jerusalem. For he was a faithful man and feared God above many. And I said unto them, Let not the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun be hot, and while they stand by, let them shut the doors and bar them, and appoint watches of the inhabitants of Jerusalem, every one in his watch, and every one to be over against his house. Now the city was large and great, but the people were few therein, and the houses were not builded. And my God put into my heart to gather together the nobles and the rulers and the people, that they might be reckoned by genealogy." Brother Berlucci, would you ask God to bless the preaching, please? Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now we come to Nehemiah chapter number 7, and as you know, by the time we get to this point, we're continuing a story, the work that God had been doing that had actually been begun over a decade before. Ezra had gone back to Jerusalem after the Babylonian captivity. God's people had been hauled out of there under the judgment of God because they wouldn't listen to God, they wouldn't follow God, they didn't want God's structure. They didn't want God's orders or God's authority in their life. And since they refused to follow the Lord and obey the Word of God and get right when the Bible corrected them, instead of following the Lord, they wound up in judgment. And God had sent in Babylon. The Babylonian captivity had come. They'd wiped out Jerusalem, tore down the walls, burned down the gates, and destroyed the temple. And God had begun a work with Ezra and had sent Ezra back, and Ezra rebuilt the temple. And then approximately 10 years after or so, Nehemiah comes along, and God sends Nehemiah, as we've already seen, to rebuild the walls. And he's been going on with this work, and we've been looking at all the opposition and all the resistance that comes when you do such an important work for God. And I've been telling you over and over again, when you begin to allow God to work in your life, when you say, you know what, I'm going to do what God had had me to do. I'm going to follow the Lord. I'm going to do this work, this important work. You can expect opposition to come. You can't sit back and expect God to do the work. The Bible says to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. So when you and I do a work for God, when we begin to follow God, when we do the will of God, when we rebuild the temple, when we build the walls, when we repair the breaches, when we put up the gates, we're not really doing it ourselves. It is God that is in us if we're saved. If you're not saved, you can't do a work for God. You have to understand that. Nothing can be built that is God doing it in your life. You humanly can do some things. I mean, humans can turn over a new leaf. Humans can break addictions. Humans can stop lying and stop their stealing, but humans can't stop their sinning. Humans can't cleanse themselves of their sins. That is a work that only God Almighty can do through the blood of Jesus Christ at the cross of Calvary. That is done by faith in Jesus Christ, obedience to the gospel, that's it. But after you're saved, Christ is in you. You ask Him to come into your heart and save you.
If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. And after you're saved, God wants to take the chaos of your life and begin to build something good with it. God wants to take the chaos of sin, the destruction that's all around you, and put something special inside of you, which is a place of worship. It's you are the temple of God. You know, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. In the New Testament, you're the temple. That place of worship is in your heart. And God wants to begin to build that fellowship, that relationship, you worshiping Him and Him walking with and talking to you. And as God does that work, He wants you to build the walls. He wants you to repair the breaches. He wants you to put up the gates because the adversary, the opposition to that work, is never going to stop. The devil does not want to see you doing something with your life for Jesus Christ. He does not want to watch God Almighty get the glory out of what He's done by saving your soul. He can't get your soul anymore because you're saved. Your soul is secure in Jesus Christ, but He can and He will make a travesty of your life. Chaos. If you think back to the book of Genesis in chapter number 1, and don't turn there for the sake of time, but if you think back there, the Bible says, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. You know, everything God creates is perfect. God doesn't do anything wrong. God's work is perfect. And then in verse number 2, it says, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth's without form and void and darkness. When you look up those words, form, void, and darkness, listen, I'm not talking about your opinion. I'm talking about when you run the references in your Bible and you look up those words are always connected with the judgment of God. Genesis 1:1 shows you God created something perfect and beautiful and orderly. And what He did is He put Lucifer as the god of this world. Lucifer rebelled against God. He said, I'll be like the Most High. He said, thanks for all you've given me. Hey, listen, other passages of the Bible explain to us how successful Lucifer was. He was beautiful. He sang gorgeously. He was gifted, talented, rich beyond imagination. It describes his riches in ways we can't even grasp. And it was the love of money. It was the love of power. It was the love of prestige. It was like, there's something better than me. I want that. And what God did is God destroyed him. And then God comes in the creation and He says, the Bible says that He divides the water, He speaks into the darkness, and He begins recreating the world. And you know what He does? He takes chaos. You don't even get 3 verses into your Bible and see God creating order, the devil creating chaos, and God taking chaos and recreating order. You know what you and I need from God? We need some order. You know what we need from God? We need structure. You know what the problem you see in this nation is? There's no structure anymore. You know what the problem in the homes are? It's a lack of structure. It's we spoil our children. You watch people, give them everything they want. If they throw a loud enough fit, they're going to get what they want. They know that. They figure that out real quick. The more chaos they create, the more they humiliate you, the more they know you're going to give them what they want. Do you know what that is? Extremely destructive for that child. You know what kids love and appreciate? They just don't know they love or appreciate it. They like order. You know what they like to know? They like to know, Dad said that's the line, and if I step over that line, something bad's going to happen. And so they'll step over the line just to see. What you going to do about it? And when you don't do anything about it, you're creating destruction and chaos in that kid's life. You watch families in this nation have completely come unglued. You watch churches in this nation. It is heartbreaking to watch God's people not understand that there is structure, there is order. If you're going to build a work for God, if you're going to do a work for God, if your life is ever going to amount to anything for God, your walk with Jesus Christ is going to ever be anything for God. Listen, if your family ever has a hope of going anywhere, there has to be some structure, there has to be some order, and God Almighty is the one that sets up that structure and that order, not me and not you. As I'll say something now, and some of this stuff is not going to be politically correct, okay? And I want to say this. I really want you to hear me. The older I get, the more I feel like a pastor. Do you understand? I was telling somebody yesterday that doesn't go to our church. Like, when I was younger, I was all about preaching. More and more, I love pastoring. I actually am getting to where I love people. I actually like people, too. You know what I mean? I enjoy being... But when I'm preaching, I got to lay out the truth. I want God to be here more than I want you to be here. And I want you to be here. I'm going to say some stuff, but you got to keep coming to church. You got to come back. Because I can't always, every time, give all the full balance on everything. Sometimes points have to be made, and I'm just going to make them and move on. What you're going to hear is not politically correct. And I will promise you this, your flesh won't like it. You know why? Mine don't. I know yours won't. And the problem in our nation is people are so brainwashed by the news media and the culture and the opinions of everybody else and the posts and the tweets and it just come at you so much that your brain starts working in a way that is completely counter to what God actually says and how God actually operates. So when you start hearing what God has to say, it's like so foreign and crazy. Like that is like, whoa, that's cultish. It's Bible. Amen. Cults is when a man makes a religion and sales pitch you, manipulates you, twists around, works on your emotions, has this charismatic thing with an ulterior motive and no authority behind it but that man. That's a cult. Right. When I give you the truth of the Word of God and show you and say, turn in your Bible and look what I'm saying, you know what that is? That's God's orders. And you know what you're not going to like? You're not going to like God's orders because your flesh don't like it. Do you know what you need? You know what everybody really wants? They want that structure. You want to know that when I do this, he said don't, and that when I do this, there's a reaction to what happened, because I know now this is my safe place. What we need is structure. What you don't have today, you don't have structure. The problem with some of you men is you don't want to take the leadership that God would have you to take. So you hide behind, well, my wife's more spiritual than I am. Show me the chapter and verse, please. Where's that at in the Bible? Well, she's more spiritual. That might be true. But God still said it's your job to be under Jesus Christ and head that home spiritually and say, you know what? I need to know what the structure is. You know, you can't demand structure in anybody else's life if you don't have it in your own. You want to walk with Jesus Christ? You want to know God? Now here, hang on a second. You can't put God in a box and turn him into a formula. So it's not like I have to do these things because then I'm automatically walking with God. But I will say this, if there is not some structure in your life, how do you ever expect to go anywhere? If there's not a time in the morning that you get up and get on your knees and talk to God a little bit, how do you expect to get answers to prayer if you ain't praying? How do you expect to get to know God better and see what God wants you to see about you and about your life and about your walk and about your testimony and about your example, about the man you're being? How can you lead anybody else if you won't follow? You can't. And in order for you to learn how to follow and walk with God, you have to have structure in your life. And the devil's just kind of sprinkled the pixie dust all over people all over the world and all over the Christians. And what that thing is it's a little device in your hands. And I have one. Not turning us into Amish people. But I'd be willing to bet you more than once you got up in the morning, the first thing you do is you're checking something on your phone and you watch how fast your time went away. And then, oh, I don't have time to pray. No, that's not the problem. The problem is you don't have any structure in your life. That's right. You don't have priorities in your life. And you can't expect or demand that of anybody else around you or anybody you're supposed to be leading if you won't do it yourself. Right. What God expects is order. Our culture is an absolute train wreck when it comes to this. Keep your finger here in Nehemiah. Go with me to the book of Romans, please, and let me show you where this chaos comes from. Romans chapter number 1. We live in a world full of chaos. You're watching not only the family structure fall apart and the churches fall apart, but you're watching the governments fall apart. You're watching a bunch of people that will not be structured. You're watching a bunch of people that won't follow government. And it's going to get worse. You know why? Excuse me. They never had a daddy in home kind of whoop me and willing to whoop their hind end. So how do I even know to be afraid of a cop? What's that mean? It means nothing. I don't know nothing about structure. I don't know nothing about authority. I'm the boss. When I scream and stomp my foot, if I do it enough, they're going to give me what I want. Chaos produces what my flesh wants. And it will produce what your flesh wants. It won't produce what your soul needs. You in Romans chapter number 1, look at verse number 16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Man, what a great state. I ain't ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. Not one bit ashamed of who he is and what he did. I'll tell anybody, anywhere, anytime. Amen. I was preaching at the Deer this morning across the street from my house. Bambi came out with the kids, and one of the kids said, are they going to church? I said, you guys need to get in church. You know what today is. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, within the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth. They have it, but they hold it in unrighteousness. Now watch this. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. Do you know everybody knows some level of truth? It's instinctively in you to know not to lie. It's instinctively in you to know not to steal. It's instinctively in children that they know they're supposed to obey their parents. Naturally, it's in them naturally as human beings, anywhere you go on the planet. That which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. Look at verse 20. For the invisible things, has anybody seen God? If you have, please don't raise your hand because we're scared of you. You're weird, you know what I mean? No man has seen God at any time. It's an invisible thing, right? Anybody ever laid eyes on the Holy Ghost? If you think you have, you haven't, by the way. It's invisible things, isn't it? Seen heaven? Seen hell? I don't believe these people that say they went there and came back. They're always making a ton of money on it. You ever notice that? The invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. You know what verse 20 is? It's a great definition of science. You take what's observable, you take what's repeatable, and you figure out what you're trying to figure out from what you have in front of you. This is true science. Because that when they knew God, see it in verse number 21? When they knew God, they glorified him not as God. Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. It's a descending from order into chaos. Watch the chaos. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Isn't it funny that the people that tell you there's no God call themselves professors? They're educators. Ain't that funny? You know, the King James Bible is so out of date and hard to understand. We need something more relevant. The problem is it's too relevant. And they don't like the sharpness that it has. And change the glory of the uncorruptible God into the image made like to corruptible man. They're creating God in their own image. It's called humanism. And from there, it goes into more chaos. And to birds. And four-footed beasts and creeping things. Now all of a sudden, they're saying, listen, God, we want to make you like us. We want a God that suits us. We want, you don't set the rules. You don't set the structure. You don't set the order. We do, because, you know, innately we're all good people and we're supposed to love one another and we're supposed to stomp out poverty and we're here to end famine in the world and we're here to help each other, while you watch more and more chaos as we're supposedly advancing. Our problems seem to be getting bigger, not smaller. We can't control all the craziness in the world around us, let alone in our own nation. It's getting worse and worse. We can't even help the children. And the children are sicker and sicker. And from there, it just keeps getting worse. The image made unto beasts and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Verse number 24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own heart, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. Even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which is meat. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable. That means they will not bend. They will die before they'll bend. Unmerciful. They'll shoot somebody's grandma, somebody's child, and sit there smugly taking the mug shot. Who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. You know what he showed you? He showed you a bunch of people that didn't like to retain God in their knowledge. You know what the root of the problem was with all that chaos that ensued and the chaos you're watching happen around you? You know what the root of the problem was? It was their personal relationship with God Almighty that was the problem. Yeah. You know what you and I need? We need something to help us build something good. Because in this room alone, starting with your pastor and running all the way through the building, you know what you got going on? You got a lot of people with a lot of sin problems. You know what my life would be if left up to me? Utter destruction and total chaos. You're looking at divorce. You're looking at alcohol, and I'm not, half of this church or more is divorced, okay? And I'm not ashamed of that fact. It's not like, not harping on you. I'm saying what would happen to me is not building a good marriage and trying to raise some decent kids. You know what would happen to me without God? I'll destroy it. I'll ruin everything in my path. There's no way this church would grow and get anywhere at all if Mike Reagan's the one in the driver's seat. It is God that has to do the work. And if God will do the work, we can get somewhere. You know what I need? I need some structure. Yes, sir. I need some leadership from God. I need God to be able to take the chaos of what I am as a sinful man and create some order out of it. Look at three things in the passage, if you would, and we're going to move fast this morning. But in order for God to continue that work that he has begun, in order for there to come order out of chaos, notice first of all, in verses 1 through 3, God appoints some rulers. What that has to do with his leadership. I told you weren't going to like this, right? Look at verse number 1. Now it came to pass when the wall was built. That's a good thing. And I had set up the doors. That's a good thing. And the porters and the seigers and the Levites were appointed. I got some things going now. We got something together. We got the doors up. The breaches are made. We got everything set. We want to keep going for God. We're making good progress. But that doesn't mean we can back off now and say, look at how far we've come. Look how much we've grown. Look what all we've accomplished. We have arrived spiritually. We're good now. The gates are up. The walls are up. The temple's here. Let's just relax and smooth on out into life and enjoy it and get old and die. He's saying, listen, I got all this done. I got all this structure built. We got everything accomplished. God's really doing something great, but there's still more that needs to be done. And the next step is we got to make sure that the people that are in charge, that are running this show, are walking with God and are the right kind of people. There has to be the right rulers in place. If there's going to be order out of chaos, there has to be leadership. He says in verse 2 that I gave my brother Hananiah and Hananiah, the ruler of the palace, charge over Jerusalem. You mean somebody's in charge? Yeah. Somebody has to be in charge. For he was a faithful man and feared God above many. And I said unto them, let not the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun be hot. See all the structure? He's telling them when to open the gates and when not to open the gates. I mean, my goodness, man, why are you a control freak? No, it's not that. It's that he realizes there is an enemy out there, and that enemy is real, and he ain't going to stop. And now that the walls are up, now that the breaches are repaired, and now that the gates are on, guess what he's going to do? He's not going to say, oh man, it's impenetrable, can't get to them. I mean, they're saved now, what are we going to do? The Lord sealed them, let's just give up. Man, he's reading his Bible like he never did before. He's going to church faithfully. Look at him in his car on the way to work. He's listening to the right kind of music, and he's listening to preaching all the time. And look at him in his devotions again. I guess we just walk away. You know what he does? He waits until somebody cracks a gate. He's loafing outside looking for his opportunity. And I'm telling you, every one of us sooner or later has to open up a gate. Don't you? Come on, man. You can't live in church every day of the week. You can't sit here every Sunday and be like, okay, I'm just, every single day is a Sunday. We're going to church every day, and we're going to isolate our children and make sure they don't know about any of the sin going on in the world. We're going to homeschool, and then, like, you can go in the backyard and the front yard, but if the neighbors walk by, run in the house! Right. Well, what are you going to do? Right. How crazy are you going to get trying to isolate? You can't over-isolate. You actually will cause problems. Do you know what's actually bad for your immune system? To be so sterile that you're never around the virus or the disease. It's actually kind of good for you to be around people. They coughed on me. Oh, great. It doesn't kill you. Eventually, you got to get out in the world. Eventually, you got to open the gate and walk out. You got to open the gate and come back in. And you know what he'll do? He'll look for that opportunity. And he'll make sure he puts the wrong person there at the right time. When that door's open. You watch it in your marriage. You know what these rulers are supposed to be? They're supposed to be watchmen. Go to Isaiah chapter 62, please, real quick. Isaiah chapter 62. I'm asking you a question, Mom. My mom's not here, so I'm not talking to her. I'm asking you a question, mothers. You watching? God tells you you're supposed to guide your house, doesn't he? Are you keeping your eye out? How are your kids doing? Where are your kids at spiritually? What do they know about God? What do they see in you? Are you watching? What kind of friends do they have? Can I tell you something? I don't care what you think of your kid or what they show you they are. Hear me clearly. I don't care what you think. I know them. I live with them. You look at who their friends are, and I'll tell you exactly what your kid is. I know a lot of hardcore thugs, and I'm talking about thugs. There ain't a whole lot of guys I'd be scared of, but there's some guys I keep my back to the wall around them. And you know what their mamas will say about them? Oh, he's a good boy. He just got mixed up with the wrong crowd. No, he got mixed up with, he's running the wrong crowd. Mama, what's wrong with you? He was running the wrong crowd. Blood's thicker than the Bible, ain't it? Blood's thicker than common sense, ain't it? Blood's thicker than structure, isn't it? Yeah, don't be that mother. How are your kids doing? I'm going to ask you another question. How's your husband doing? It's a good question. It's not my business. I understand that. You're not supposed to run his life spiritually. But are you watching? Hey, Dad. Hey, Dad. I know you got to work, but is your career more important than your wife? Is your career more important than your children? How are your kids doing? Where are your kids at with God? What kind of friends they got? Do you even know them? When's the last time you had a conversation with them? Do you understand their different personalities? How's your wife doing, Dad? I know it's not your job. Did you read your Bible today, honey? Don't be an idiot. That's not being a leader. I'm the ruler. Knock it off. Why don't you be a leader? Do you understand what a leader is? What a leader does? Have you seen Jesus Christ? How's your wife doing? Let me ask you, single person, young person, how are you doing? Are you watching? What's been going on in your mind? What you been looking at? Who you been listening to? What influence is it in your life? How are you? You know, part of doing a work for God is there has to be structure, and part of that structure is there's rulers. And those rulers are supposed to be guardsmen. They're supposed to be watchmen. Look at Isaiah chapter 62, verse 6. He said, I have set thee upon thy walls, O Jerusalem. I've set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day nor night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence. You guys realize why a preacher's got to be a preacher? You see that? Sure. You know, in the church house, what I'm supposed to be? I'm supposed to be a guardsman. I'm supposed to be a watchman. Listen, I'm not here to lord over your faith. I don't have dominion over your faith. I'm here to help your joy.
But you do realize that there's structure in a local church. You know, the Bible gives you two offices in the local church. And not one of them is a committee. You know what churches are run by? They're run by committees nowadays. And it's always funny, the guys that wind up on the committees are the guys with the big incomes. Oh, he's a this and he's a that and they're a this and they're a that. As long as you got influence or money, you can be on the committee. Well, not around here. I don't care about that around here. What matters is, are you faithful to God? Isn't that what the text said in Nehemiah 7? He was a faithful man. Are you faithful to God? That's what matters. If you're faithful to God and you make $20,000 a year and you tithe on that, that's a whole lot more sacrifice than somebody making $1 million a year and giving God 2%. I don't care how big the check looks like it is. It ain't that big in the eyes of God if you're not a faithful man. God's looking at something deeper than what everybody else is looking at. God says two offices in the church. There's a pastor and there's deacons. You know what they are? They're guardsmen. They're there to be watching. How are things going? How's the church doing? Who was there and who wasn't? I don't harass you. Do I harass you? Can you guys, those of you that have been here a while, so for folks that are newer, do I harass you? Okay, I don't harass two people. The rest of them get harassed, I guess. I do notice when you're gone. I do pray when you're gone. If you're gone enough, I'm going to shoot you a text or a phone call. You know, that's a no-win for a pastor. You realize that, right? Some people are like, I was gone, he didn't even text me. Other people are like, hey, I just missed 2 weeks and he's all over me. You know what I do? I pray. And then I just do my job. And I can't worry about how you react to it. People don't like structure. They don't like order. And one of the great things about a local church is there is accountability there. It's not to get in your business and run your life and try to make you perfect. And if you're not perfect, you can't join this church. We're all imperfect. Right. It's God that takes time to patiently create some order out of the chaos of what we are. And I want to be patient with people and long-suffering and gentle. I want you to have time to grow. But I'm trying to tell you, you won't grow without the structure and the accountability and the order that God puts in your life. And you got to be willing to accept that order and say, listen, God made him the head of the home. So although he's imperfect, as long as he's trying to follow God, I'm going to back him up. How's it going? Can I tell you what I've seen a lot of in my life? I've seen a lot of very faulty dads. Let me say that again. I've seen a lot of very faulty dads who are trying the best they know how, and they're failing in some ways. But they're trying. And mom sits back and she sees all dad's faults, and the kids get to a certain age where mama's really hurting for the kids. Now, I've watched this happen. I'm talking families that now are in their, the kids are now in their 30s and 40s. And then mama's over there talking to the kids about daddy. Listen, if it's criminal, don't cover it up. You understand what I'm saying, right?
Yes, sir.
I'm talking about nitpicky, weird stuff.
I don't know why he has such high standards. That's just ridiculous.
I know mamas where daddy had a certain standard for the family. Listen, I don't hold this opinion. You know that, okay? But daddy thinks a woman shouldn't wear pants. So that's dad's standard for the home. Mama's sneaking pants out to the kids, putting them in the back seat of the car and telling the girls, when you get away, just go ahead and change. Don't tell dad.
That's not Bible.
No, woman, what you're doing ain't Bible. You're doing damage to that kid. And I don't even necessarily personally hold that opinion. But if that man thinks that was what God wants him to do in that home, whether he's right or wrong, you do more damage by undermining that family unit than you do by saying, honey, when you move out, you can do what you want, but this is what dad wants, and that's just called authority. You need to stop. And don't come to me about your dad. You know, my kids never try coming to me and talking about their mom. Never. And I'll guarantee you they don't go to their mom and talk about me. You know why? It's just structure. You understand what I'm saying? It's just structure. It's just boundaries. It's just nobody said she's perfect, but she's your mother. Nobody said he's perfect, but that's your father. You understand what I'm talking about? I'm talking about being a watchman. You understand something that little? Oh, that's just ridiculous. No, it's not ridiculous. It's so much more important than you might realize. You got to be watching.
He said, I set a watchman over you, and I am not gonna let him hold his peace. You know what my job is when I get up here? I ain't holding my peace. I told you what I'm going to say is politically incorrect. I've already smoked that, right? I mean, and I've done it. I think I've done it as gently as Mike Reagan knows how. If I need to be gentler, pray for me. And as I get old, if you stay faithful, you know, Pastor got really sweet with time. I'm doing my best, but I'm telling you the truth. Listen, God doesn't want me to hold my peace. God wants me to rattle you. God wants me to tell you the truth. God wants me to warn you. That is the job of a preacher. He says, give him no rest till he establish, until he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. Don't stop. We got something to build. This thing needs to be established. Don't stop warning them. Shout it out when you see the problem. Some of you parents are too scared of your kids. You hear me? You're too scared of your kid. If they're going the wrong way, just tell them. Amen. They're not going to like it. They don't have to like it. Do you love them? I said, do you love your kids? Then let them be mad at you once in a while. Like, I'm so mean. Okay, you little brat. I'll show you mean. Yes, why? Because I love you. Right. You know they know that when you show them. You think that's always hugging and kissing? Listen, guys, I'm a girl dad. Honestly, I really am, more than you think. I know people think I'm so rough. You know, guys, do you know there's an art to crying? Now, I got 3 of my 4 girls are now in makeup. Certain age, we let them start wearing makeup. Do you know, it goes like this. I'm not talking about always being hardcore. They need a hug once in a while. Need some compassion. They need to know that they can run to you and say, hey, I'm having some problems. Hey, this is an issue. And you might be like, oh, that's just so silly. There's bigger problems in your life. Wait till you're an adult. No, their problems to them are overwhelming. Can you cry with them? I'm talking about structure, right? I'm talking about order. I'm talking about God being able to do something in your life and in your home and with your family. And it takes structure. It takes order. There has to be that line. And you have to be a guardsman. You have to be a watchman if you're one of these rulers. And every one of you, somewhere or another in your life, has something you're supposed to be watching over. Yeah. Not everybody's a pastor. Not everybody's the head of the home. But everybody has a position somewhere that they need to be watching over. Let me ask you siblings something. You got brothers and sisters? What kind of an influence are you? I watch siblings that start going off into left field and they want to corrupt their younger siblings. You devil. You stinking devil. If you want to wreck your life, you go ahead. You go on. You pop whatever you want to pop and smoke whatever you want to smoke, do whatever you want, but you're going to ruin somebody else's life? Hey, what if you bounce back? What if you go ahead and mess around and never get addicted, but what if your little brother or your little sister winds up addicted, winds up hooked on heroin, winds up hooked on alcohol? You better watch it, you little devil. You're going to be responsible for that. How are you influencing people around you? You want to build something for God? He says, all right, if we're going to do that, I'm going to put this guy in this position because he's going to be a faithful man and he's going to do this job right, because we got to watch out because the enemy wants to tear down what God's building. Yeah. The devil hates this church. So God puts people here and says, all right, your responsibility is to watch over this. It's funny how this gels with tonight, talking about the gifts of the Spirit. You got to understand something about that gift. In Ephesians chapter 4, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers, right? Yeah. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So I'm a gift to you. Yeah, you laugh. Please laugh. I really need you to laugh at that. But that, because it sounds so terrible. But that's what it is. But wait a second. Hold on a minute. Because when I say to you Americans and the way our English grammar works and our brains work, when I say I'm a gift to you, do you know what everybody thinks psychologically? I'm the gift. Like the joke I just made. Thank you for getting it. Do you know the gift is inconsequential? The gift is from the bridegroom to his bride to express his love. It's about him and about her. It's not about the in-between gift that is just an inanimate object expressing his love. God puts pastors and teachers in the church so that God can help people that don't have the time to do what I do, get in that Bible, sit down, get some help, get conviction, walk in and say, you were telling them all about me. That was the Holy Spirit, honey. That wasn't me. See what God's doing? See, mom and dad, husband, that's the way you ought to look at yourself in your home. If you ought to always be beating your chest, you know, I'm the man. You're not, you don't get it, man. Right. You can't force her to follow you. It isn't even your job to force her to follow you. It is between her and God. How do you view yourself? Mom, you know what you are? You're supposed to be that gift to those kids. You're supposed to be a channel for those kids. You're supposed to be a watchman looking over their life. You ought to be catching them. They all mess up sooner or later. You ought to catch them, mama. You ought to have a relationship with them so that when they're messing up and you look at them and they walk in the door, you know. Yeah. I can be as sneaky as I want, change clothes, put on perfume, put the old ones in the trunk, get it all figured out, hide it just right in the wheel well of the car, the pack of cigarettes. I know how to fix the breath and everything else. But doggone it, man, I can't fit that woman. I don't know how she stinking knows. How does she stinking know? I mean, she doesn't have eyes in the back of her heads, but she reads my soul. Come on, parents, you know what I'm talking about. You ought to know what I'm talking about. You ought to be able to look at them and know. Do you understand what I'm saying? Talking about structure. Talking about order. If we fail to be what God wants us to be, then we're not going to be able to build what God wants us to build. Go back to Nehemiah chapter 7, please. I got to hurry. God puts rulers in that place. He has structure in your home. He has structure in your life. He has structure on your job. God is a God of order. Number two. There's rules of engagement. Look at verse number 3. And I said unto them, let not the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun be hot. And while they stay by, let them shut the doors and bar them and appoint watches of the inhabitants of Jerusalem, everyone in his watch and every one to be over against his house. He says, number one, don't open up those gates till the sun be hot. You know what I found interesting about that? First dawn, the sun's coming up, right? Oh, we can see. Sun's up. It's time to go. Nope. God says, nope. You're moving too fast. You get that? You know, in the book of Joshua, when the ark went over, he told them to follow, I think it was 2 or 3 furlongs behind, something like that. In other words, he's saying, don't get right up on that ark. Back up, keep that ark in sight, but back off a little bit. Don't be rushing into it too much. He says, just because the sun is starting to come up doesn't mean you ought to bust the doors open and just let everything in. Listen, here's the application of this. When you're moving through your life, hear me clearly. When you're moving through your life, give things time. Amen. He said in Joshua, when you're supposed to follow this far behind, he said, you have not been this way heretofore. I have never been 44 before. I'm going to be 45. I've never been that way. This is the first time raising teenagers. We kind of got one shot at it. It's not like we go to trial run with the first brood and okay, failed, let's fix it. And then we're out and all of a sudden have another brood. This is the real go. There's no practicing. You understand what I'm saying? Listen, there's no midlife preparation. You just kind of got to live long enough and then you hit it and here we are. There's no empty nest syndrome preparation. Listen, you get older. That's what happens. And it's the first time you've ever gotten older. You've never been this way heretofore. Things happen in your life that you didn't think were going to happen. You didn't want them to happen. They're heartbreaking. They're life-changing. It's like, I did not view my life going that way, but here I am. Right. You know what you got to do? You got to be careful. If you want to keep building and you don't want to let the adversary in, you want to get something done, you got to slow down a little bit. I know this is weird preaching because so many preachers are always pushing people to hurry up and grow and hurry up and do this and hurry up. Slow down a little bit. Be careful. Watch. We teach our daughters or any young ladies that come to us, even young men, hey, you know, I'm interested in so. How do I know? Hey, anybody can fake it for a little while. I'll tell you how you know. T-I-M-E. Time. Don't rush it. There's rules of engagement. He said, listen, don't open up those gates until the sun's really up because I want to make sure you can see very clearly what you're opening the gate to. Too many Christians are just, oh, he really knows his Bible. Oh, they invited me and they were so sweet. We had a great small group. And like, do you know what small group you're getting into? Oh, they're so sweet. Listen, if Lucifer showed up, man, he'd have a silver tongue. He wouldn't be some little nutty looking cauliflower ear, loud mouth screaming pounder. He wouldn't do that stuff, man. Hitting the pulpit, open the mouth, hear what God say. You don't like it, go somewhere else, you know. No way, man. You would feel so spiritual, so warm and fuzzy and so loved. And the doctrine would be so wise and make, oh, wow, that was amazing. He really knows his Bible. You better watch out for that crowd. You know what a lot of preachers want to do? They want to impress you with how smart they are. They're not going to talk plain, real life, down to earth, street level. They're not just going to talk to you real. They're going to want you to be enamored by their personality and their wisdom and intelligence. I get a little creepy around a guy who's talking too spiritual. Something's wrong, man. You know, I know a lot of guys didn't get an education. And I'm not bashing that. Whatever. Doesn't mean nothing. Some of the most intelligent people in the world never finished college. You know that's true, right? Never got an education, so now it's like they want to present themselves as well-read and studious and intelligent. Your pride's really bothering you, man. You got intellectual small man syndrome, don't you?
Right.
But now you're posting your YouTube page. Don't be the first one through the door. You understand what I'm saying? Give things time. Wait till you can see clearly. Let the sun rise. Don't make huge decisions when you're in emotional turmoil.
Right.
Wait and let the smoke clear so you can see clearly what you're opening the gate to. You know what he says next in the passage? He says when they come through the gate, close it after them. You know, we're way too quick to open up the gate and just leave it open. You know what we're doing now? Some strange people stop by from time to time. We've been locking the side doors because the nursery accesses through those stairwells in the side. So we lock the side doors after the service starts and we have somebody posted in the lobby. Now we're locking the front door too. You're not going to walk in, last person in, and come slip in the back there, have a great advantageous position on the room with all the weirdness going on. You say, why are you being away? I ain't scared of nothing. I just want to be ready. I want to come in here, sit down, relax, and preach to you and have you all be able to relax with your family here in church so all this world gets nuttier and nuttier and we just enjoy our time together with Jesus. I don't want that blood on my hands because I failed to be ready. So we let you, if you're coming late, come late anyhow. We'll let you in if we know you. Amen. But I tell them, profile everybody. If they look creepy, don't let them in. Tell them go sit in their car and I will be happy to come talk to them after church. But if you get a weird vibe, tell them service is already going. Pastor really wants you to wait. He come and I will go out there and talk to them. They're all welcome. Amen?
Amen.
But what are we doing? We're locking the gates behind. You know why? Because we don't want to let the enemy in. Can I say this and I'll keep moving? What might have worked in the past might not work in the present or the future. In spite of what your kids are going to say about you, what might work for one kid may not work for the next kid. Do you understand what I'm saying? You're not fair. I never told you life is fair. But I did tell you don't talk to me like that. Give me the cell phone, the car keys, and everything else, you little brat. Why? Because you can't just throw the gate open and leave it open. You got to keep watching. You got to keep walking. You got to keep working. You got to pay attention. You got to stay in tune with God. Because the devil will find a way to get in. Hey, listen. She's 20 times 2. I'm 44. I love you. We're both changing. Right? What worked before ain't the same thing now. You understand what I'm saying? You don't just open the gate and leave it. You pay attention to where you're at in life. Hey, close that gate once they come in. Why? Because there's rules of engagement. And we need to maintain structure in our life because if we don't, the devil's going to come in. You get lazy. You get sloppy. You leave the door open. And no wonder you're in a mess. But God's a great God. He takes all that chaos and creates order if you give it to him. He fix it up. He rebuild the walls. My last point, look at this. And boy, I won't mess with you on this one, but look at it. It might mess with your mind a little bit. We're going to preach from verses 5 now through verse number. Keep flipping. Verse 73. You see that? Don't worry, you'll live. A little fasting won't kill you. We'll be out of here by dinner. Do you know there's stuff in here? People, oh, I didn't put all that in there. Look at verse 5. My God put into mine heart to gather together the nobles and the rulers and the people that they might be reckoned by genealogy. You know what he tells you in verse number 5?
He said, God put it in my heart to give you verses 5 through verse 73. Ain't that weird? You know, not one word in your Bible's there by accident, and it ain't all the best reading, man. That's some pretty dry stuff, and I ain't, still ain't sure I pronounce any of them names right. But what I get out of that is the reckoning comes from God. Do you know, Mom and Dad, God gave you the kids He gave you? You know, whether God gave you the spouse you got or not, you got them now. So now it's of God. Did you hear what I said? I said, now it's of God. Because all the time the devil plays in your cotton-picking head and tells you, well, we just married out of the will of God. Well, we were young and dumb and we didn't know any better. I should have never married in the first place. My dad was right. He might have been right then, but he ain't now. Because now you got the one you got and God wants you to stay with him if you can. You understand what I'm saying? The reckoning is of God. You know, we've been counting how many people are in church because the banks are making us do it. I never counted for a long time. Because I just didn't want it to go to my head. I didn't want to start looking at the church like, how many people do we have? How many are we running, you know? That kind of thing. That thing bothers me. But you know, God does count. He's got an entire book of the Bible called Numbers. You know, God's watching you. And you matter to Him. And I'll spare you the gory details, but all this stuff, this thing is prompted by God. And as you go down through here, and you can read it later if you got the heart to do it. He lays out Levites, He lays out priests, He lays out Nethinims, He lays out average people. God knows every single individual in there and counted every one of them and knew every one of them just like He knows you and He cares about you and He sees you when you ain't here. He sees you when you're missing. He's watching you. He knows your spouse. He knows your children. He knows your state. He knows your circumstance and He wants praise and worship from your life. Sure. The reckoning is of God. And the day is coming, church, when you are going to stand before Jesus Christ to give account of yourself. He's not going to say, all right, Mike, how come grace wasn't? He's going to say, all right, Mike, why did you treat grace? He's not going to say, all right, Mike, how come Anna, Sophia, Lillian, and Ava? He's going to say, all right, Mike, why didn't you train them? Why didn't you love them? Why didn't you treat them? Why weren't you watching for them? Why weren't you leading them? Why weren't you the right example to them? Mike, where were you? The reckonings of God. And He knows every name. He knows every person. And folks, He knows this morning whether your name's in the book of life or not. He's got a book up there. And in that book are names. And if your name's in it, He knows His Son paid for you. And He knows what you owe Him. I don't serve God because I owe Him. I love Him. But I do owe Him. Right. And He knows if your name ain't in that book. And the day is coming when you're going to answer, you're going to give account of yourself to God. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. The reckoning is of God. Is your name in that book? If it isn't, I'd get my name in that book before I leave here today. If you want to build anything for God, if you want any structure, if you want God to do anything for you, you better get your name in that book. You better get that relationship with Him going today. That's salvation. If you're already saved, do you know God's counting you? Do you know you matter? Do you know you're needed? Do you know it takes all of us to build a local work for God? And it takes you individually making sure you're doing what you're supposed to be doing in your home with your walls and your breaches and your gates and your children and your walk with Jesus Christ for God to do something in your life that'll last for His glory. And that enemy's always trying to get in to create more chaos, more confusion, more frustration, more disorder. And it is God that wants to give us that order. And with Him, we can get something done for God. Let's stand to our feet this morning with your heads bowed and your eyes closed.